Hi, good morning. You're wondering why I'm happy. Actually, I'm nervous. Well, I have one good news and one bad news, right? The good news is, for the first time, I don't believe I'm doing this. You're allowed to look at your phone during the service. Whoa. The bad news is, I sent the visual the wrong PowerPoint. So today, no PowerPoint. So when I read the scripture, you can look at your phone. Well, like going back to the 101 of preaching when we were in college, when we trained to preach, they are not, my lecturer don't allow us to use any PowerPoint. His reasoning is, if you can preach without PowerPoint, you can preach with PowerPoint, but seldom the other way around. Right. So today, back to basic preaching. I think for the last few months, I've been preaching a lot about food. Right. 2 months ago, I think preached about Jesus cooked the breakfast for the disciple in John chapter 21. It's a very interesting passage. Last week, I preached on Jesus feeding the 5,000. Today, we also be talking about food. Right? So, and through this study, I start to learn why I don't see the connection in the past, but start to see how important it is for food in the context of the Bible. Actually, a lot of eating one, you know. In the Old Testament, there are clean, unclean food, right? And especially I'm Chinese, right? I love food. So someone make a challenge sometime to a congregation. He said, I'm going to make this challenge. Anyone can connect, you know, can make up a story that can connect the Bible, food, and Chinese, that will be, you know, we'll give you a prize. Tough, right? Make up a story that can have element of the Bible, food, and Chinese. Then there this young boy say, I know. All right. What is it? He said, do you know, no way Adam and Eve is a Chinese. Really? Yeah, no way. It's impossible. Adam and Eve is Chinese, he said. If he's a Chinese, he won't be talking to the snake. He will kill it and eat it. Right? So, but that reminds us that food, you know, the fall of man was triggered by eating of forbidden food. Right? Interesting. So today's passage is quite a long one, actually, but we don't have a slide, we can't go through. It's actually from Romans chapter 14 to chapter 15, verse 13. It's like 1.5 chapters. 14, 1 chapters, and 15 from verse 1 to 13. Come, let's pray. Father, we are so happy to be here as we worship together, learn your word, and serve to one another. Father, we are your people who are called by your name. Help us to humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. Father, teach us how to love one another, even though that we are so different from one another. Help us to be quick to listen, but slow to speak. We pray that, Lord, you will fill this place with your presence and glory. Bless your name, and let us be a blessing to the world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's a big text. We definitely cannot go through, like, big chunk of text. We can't go verse by verse. Just give you an idea. The text was started by stating a problem, then a solution, right? But before Paul went into the solution, he asked two questions in between, right? Problem, solution, and asked two questions in between, and end with a blessing. So that basically the structure of the text, although it's 1.5 chapters, right? I read from verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. That will give us an idea what is the problem in the church at that time. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything. While the weak person eats only vegetable, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstain, and let not the one who abstain pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So in short, that first three verses will capture what is the struggle of the church at that time. It's about food. Let's call the first group the abstainer. This group of people is something like a vegan today. They don't eat like meat, right? They only eat vegetable. Well, what is the reason for that? A lot of scholars point it back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where it talked, because at that time, the meat are often offered in worship of idol worship. So a lot of Jews especially feel that that meat has been contaminated, and we would not like, you know, we don't want to be partaking that food. All right. However, in all fairness, the book of Romans, the chapter that we read, did not point to the reason, the same reason as what 1 Corinthians chapter 8 talk about. It doesn't give us a reason why the people are not eating meat, right? But I give a positive reason. The very reason that this group are abstainer because they want to honor God. That's all it said. It says that maybe this group of people felt that if I don't do any certain thing in my life, it's an act of worship. I want to honor God for that. Right speaking, it's not wrong. And Paul called them the weak. The weak in faith. All right, I need to unpack a little on this. Paul is not referring to their lack of commitment or lack of faith. They are not saying that this group of people are weak, they don't do their quiet time, they fell into sin, they are immature. None of this. Paul named them as weak in faith. I like the definition of John Stott. John Stott said, it's not lack in strength of self-control, but lack in liberty of conscience. All right? In short, why they don't eat? Because of their conscience. They don't feel right to eat that meat. But that's not the issue. The issue is, this group that abstain pass judgment on those who did, who eats everything. Right? So that is the issue. Whatever I've said before, that's not eating meat, you know, the reason, that is not the cause of the dispute here. The dispute is, I don't like the other person who eats everything, right? They pass judgment on the other person that don't do the same way they did it. Then the second group, let's call them the eater, right? They eat anything. My friend once told me, Chinese eat any moving things where the back is pointing to the sky. Right? Any moving things, the back pointing to the sky, we eat. Right? So this group of people is something like that. They eat anything. Actually, Paul identified himself as this group of people who are strong. I belong to this group of people as well. But why? Why do they eat anything? Because they believe that God created everything is good and is clean, and we are allowed to eat it and enjoy what God has provided for us. Again, that's not the issue. The issue is they despise or look down on the one who abstain. They don't like the other group because maybe they feel that, you know, God already liberated us, released us from all this bondage. Why you still abstain? Why you still have this problem with other meat? Why you still, you know, feel that you know, isn't that God is more powerful than all this? So that is the issue. Two group of people, one eats, one doesn't eat. But the interesting is, both of this group do it for the reason of honoring God. Interesting, right? They fight because they are both doing for the good reason, which to honor God. Why they abstain? We want to honor God. Why we eat? Because we want to honor God by eating everything to show, to prove the fact that God is above everything. But one group despise the other group judge the other person. So before we want to rush into, look at the, now there's a problem. Before we go into the solution, I want to backtrack a bit because it's very easy to misapply this passage, right? I don't know about you, when every time I face a problem, I don't know, I have this habit to size the problem. I want to determine what is the size of the problem. It means that, is this a big problem? Is it a small problem? What is that? Right? The size of the problem. Because I used to see a lot of my friends, for them, every problem is a big problem. Every problem is a big problem. These group of people are very panicky. They go, you know, they are very overwhelmed by problems because every small problem is a big problem for them. And sometimes they got burned out, they got overwhelmed very easily. Well, there's another group of people who everything is a small problem, right? Everything is, as long as you don't die, is a small problem, right? Also very interesting character. They are usually more easygoing, right? Big problem is small problem. Small problem is no problem, right? So we also have this, we've seen in our friends. So I feel that to size up a problem, the first thing that you need to do when you're confronted with a challenge, right? So you know how to handle it. You know how to devote your attention and your resources to it. The second thing that we need to deal with is, for me, is that we want to deal with the nature of the problem, right? What kind of nature is it? First is the size. Second one is the nature of that. So why I bring up this is like, if you look at the issue of eating or non-eating, technically speaking, this is non-essential. Small problem, right? Eating, not eating, small problem. In terms of nature, whether you eat, you doesn't eat, this is theologically neutral, whether you eat meat or not. Bible didn't lean on one way or the other, which is better. You are free to choose. So it's important for us to capture this. The topic that we are dealing with today is non-essential, theologically neutral things. Right? On the flip side, if you're handling, you are dealing with important, essential things, with matters that the Bible gives a very strong stand about, we may not able to use the solution that we will be learning later on, right? Because if you do that, you will backfire. All right. So first, we need to categorize the nature of the problem. To know what is important, you also need to. Right, sorry. To know what is not important, we also need to know what is important, so that you're able to make a contrast. To give you an example, what is important in our faith? It's actually a very long list. I just pick up three. The divinity of Christ is very important to us. We cannot budge. We cannot give way in this point. The second is the sufficiency of Christ. For us, Christ is enough for the salvation of man. We cannot accept anything that suggests Christ plus one. For example, if I say, only if you eat this kind of food, you will be safe. That's Christ plus one, right? That food, which is non-essential, suddenly elevates its status into something important, right? in the New Testament, they are struggling with circumcision. Right? Christ needs to plus circumcision, then you will be totally fit to call the people of God. And the first generation, the early church, fight this doctrine to the very end. Christ is enough. There's no such thing as Christ plus one. Right? So divinity of Christ is important. The sufficiency of Christ is important. The third, I think today we are suffering a bit more on that. The necessity of Christ. Things that suggest Christ minus one is still all right. You can be safe in any religion that you want. Right? Christ is not necessary in the salvation of man. In today's postmodernistic world, that is the outlook that we have. We are struggling with this, the necessity of Christ. Is it necessary to be saved by Christ? There's a lot of other ways, right? So these are important to our faith. We need to set that in our mind, right? So as a Bible student, which all of you are, it's important to know not only the truth, but we need to know how to stack the truth. Right? What I meant by that is, when we study systematic theology in college, doctrine of God is the first thing we're going to deal with. Right? Because if you err, you are wrong in this doctrine, your doctrine of Christ will be wrong. Why? Because Christ is God. Your doctrine of God is wrong, your doctrine of Christ will be wrong. Your doctrine of Christ is wrong, your doctrine of salvation will be wrong. Because your entire salvation depends on Christ. Right? Your doctrine of salvation is wrong, everything else is going to go south. Right? So it's important for us to capture this, that not only we need to know the truth, we also need to know how the truth hangs together. Right. So going back to the issue that we are dealing with, I want to make it very certain, very clear, we are not dealing with essential of our faith. We are dealing with non-essential, which is also a theological neutral as far as Bible is concerned. For example, some special days, some people, Christmas is a big day, Easter is a big day, they must come to church. In other days, it's okay if they don't come. Some people will take that stand. Some people will say, well, every day is important. Right. Some dressing is important. Some, Bible version. Some church only accept King James Version. Right? Oh, style of worship. A lot of dispute, right, today. Should we use drum? If you ever last, I think, few weeks ago, we went to this youth worship in Singapore. It's like inter-church. Wow, the music is loud. Right? Parenting style. Right? Use of money. Very sensitive matter, right? How a church should spend the money. Some believe that we should build a huge church. Some believe that money should not build a big church. Should build... to use it to church plan. Right. The church, does the Bible give any very clear direction on this? Difficult to argue on that. For example, what if I drive a sports car to the church? Actually, in my slide, I have this sports car I put up. Audi TT, in case you don't know what is that. You can Google Audi TT. It's a two-door coupe. Audi car. What if I drive that to the church? Is that all right? Will it be divisive? Can you handle that? So in short, our principle is dealing with matter is non-essential. Is we don't want to be too dogmatic over this matter. Right? We don't want to be too dogmatic. So the first thing we have to do is we size the problem and size the nature of the problem. The second thing about the text is telling us that the very reason why the person abstained from eating because of their conscience feel that is wrong. It's not so much because they like or they don't like. That's a different. You say, what is the difference? Well, there's many things you like, but you know it's wrong, right? There's a lot of things that you like, but you know that it's wrong, right? Who tell you it's wrong? There's a voice inside your mind. It's a conscience that God, it's a device that God put in every one of us that tell us that it's wrong. You may like it, but it's wrong. So as far as Paul is concerned, he said that, well, you need to respect that voice. We'll look at it, we'll re-look into this in the solution. Right? The third thing about the context of the problem is that both group of people are Christian, and they do this because they want to honor God. Right? Let's go into the... Before we go into the solution, Paul asked two questions in between. The question is quite interesting. Before he worked on the solution, he asked the congregation or his reader to reflect on this. Question one, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Question two, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? In short, Paul is saying, in today's language, is like the first question, who are you to pass judgment? Second, when you pass judgment, do you know what you are doing? Paul is saying, well, you got distracted. You got carried away by the issues. Right? You are too quick to pass judgment. You can look at verse 4. Right, in your Bible, chapter 14. The question is that, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stand or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Okay, that's the answer. I think the way that Paul approached this matter surprised me. Why? Because I'm trying to think how I would handle a situation of similar nature. I probably will see, I think we all know that in church, there are some people more judgmental than the other. There will be some people more easily offended, right? Do you have a similar friend of this? There are certain people just shorter, we call it shorter fuse. We get upset quite easily. You know what? I was stunned by the apostle is that he doesn't tell us that this is the reason why caused the dispute. He's saying that what is happening now, he say, is not a character flaw, not even a personality issue. This is a theological issue. This is a theological flaw. Why? Because you fail to recognize the lordship of Christ in their life. Look at the answer. He said, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? If you go out in restaurant, you see another family, the maids are not behaving well, would you go and rebuke the maid of another family? I think we won't do that, right? This is basically the same question, right? Failure number one, you fail to recognize the lordship of Christ in their lives. You have overstepped your boundary as a servant of God. It's not your job to pass judgment on another servant because we are all servants of the same master. The second diagnostic question that he asks in verse, let me see, verse 10. He said, why do you despise your brother? Right? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, say the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each of us will give an account of himself to God. Okay. First failure, you fail to recognize the Lordship of God, Christ, in their life. The second failure is you fail to recognize the Lordship of Christ in your life. Because you fail to recognize that, you start to judge other people. You forgot that you will be judged. Can you see the Lordship of God is in your own very own life? Each of us has to give an account of Him to God. The third point he asked them to reflect about is on 7, verse 7, 14, 7. He said, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us die to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. So Paul is saying that, well, if Christ is really our Lord, it implies that we are going to live for him, right? We can't be saying that, Christ, you are my Lord, but I'm going to live for myself. Does it work? It doesn't work, right? Just for example, we have 10 things in our life. We say, okay, Christ, this is yours, this is yours, this is yours, this you don't touch, this is mine, this you don't touch, this is yours. If you are doing that, then who is the Lord? Right? Oh, this one you touch. Oh, this one cannot. All right, this one you hands off. This is mine. This is fine. This you can take. This you can take. Yeah, this is mine. If that's how we run our life, then who is the Lord? Because you are determining the Lord what he can do and what he cannot do. Right? There's this word saying that if Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Christ, he is not the Lord of, if he's not the Lord of all, he is not the Lord at all, right? So that the way that Paul approached the dispute, he brings us back to the first principle, the Lordship of Christ, right? This is not a character flaw. This has nothing to do with your upbringing, your culture, your community. It's nothing to do anything outside of you. It has to do with you and your relationship with Christ. Because you fail to see the operating power and the principle of the Lordship of Christ in their lives and in yours. That's the failure. Only then he starts to move into the solution. Get this out of the way first. Verse 17 to 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever does serve Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. First, get the kingship right. Now, look at the kingdom. That is the solution. Get your kingship right. Now, look at the kingdom. In short, Paul is saying that we Christians should improve our KPI. Right? Key performance indicator, not key performance, is kingdom perspective indicator. Right? Right? Our KPI is kingdom perspective indicator. Every one of us has one. Are you looking at this church is merely physical, or do you see the kingdom? So he said, kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. Right? Okay, in case you are thinking about eating half an hour, I'm not talking about you, all right? It is about righteousness, peace, and joy. This is where the church should put energy and our attention in, right? To promote righteousness, peace, and joy. Now he go into the really practical part of the solution. Chapter 15, verse 1. We, who are the we? The strong, including Paul. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failing of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. So the solution is quite easy. The strong is obligated to bear the failing of the weak. That is the solution. Right. The strong will always have this feeling that we want to prove a point. We want to parade our liberty, right? We want to show the weak there's a better way to live. You want the weak to grow up. Paul say, no, if you are the strong, this is your role. You have to bear with the weak. Don't stumble them. Build them up. That's your role. If you identify yourself as a strong one, this is what you should do. Don't stumble them. Build them up. Bear their failing. Some may wonder, why must the strong always have to give way, right? There's something come to our mind. Why must, you know, sometimes in a family of like, the elders will always have this feeling, why must I always, you know, let the younger one have it? The answer is quite simple. It has to do with the conscience. Paul is suggesting this because Paul don't want the weak to act against their conscience and eat the meat. Although our conscience is not perfect, it's not infallible, but as far as the Bible is concerned, that still need to be respected. It's not perfect. Not everyone may have the same conscience. But regardless, whatever conscience that you have, don't matter with it, need to be respected. And he doesn't want the strong brother or sisters to act, you know, to push the weak to act against their conscience, and that may cause them to sin. I don't want to just cane the strong. The weak also have problems, right? Today we see sometimes the weak, we are weaponizing our weakness. How? We say, because I'm offended by this, you cannot do this, right? Because I'm offended by what you do, we use our weakness to limit the liberty of the other person. We demand to be respected. We demand to be satisfied. Because I don't like this, you can't do that. Everybody can't do because I don't like it. This is how we weaponize our weakness. Not forget, we are not dealing with essential matter. That's why the strong can give way to the weak. It's not dealing with our like or dislike. We are dealing with matters that honor God. So in short, Paul is telling the people, when you are dealing with dispute which is non-essential, can you be more constructive? Can you be more constructive? To build one another up and not stumble one another. Right? If we do this right, blessing will come. Chapter 15, verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. All of us are destined for glory. You may not believe it, but that's what the Bible says that you are. If we handle small this non-essential problem and not it be divisive, Paul said that if we do that, we're going to live in harmony with one another. That we can glorify God with one voice and can be, I mean, what can be more beautiful than this, right? That we put aside all non-essential and praise God together. Well, I want to end with this story of four monks. I'm sorry to quote this monk story. Couldn't find a better one. I got it from a friend, my college friend, that these four monks, they want to learn meditation. Then the master, the sifu, say, okay, fine, all right. Four of you, please sit in a circle facing one another. Okay, there's only three criteria that you need to follow. One, practice meditation on your own. Second, you are not allowed to speak during the entire process. Third condition, he put a candle in the middle of them. He said, don't let the fire go off. And four of them seated facing one another, do their meditation. Suddenly, poof, the fire went off. The candle went off. The first monk jumped up and said, oh, the fire went off. The second monk jumped up and said, why do you talk? We are not supposed to talk. Why do you talk? The third monk said, can't you see both of you are disturbing me? I try to focus here. I want to do the job. Both of you are disturbing me. Can you please keep quiet? The fourth monk said, hallelujah, I win. Right. I win. Do you notice that none of the monks try to be constructive? Sometimes, you know, we cannot laugh at the monk because we see it in the church also, right? There's a lot of people like the first monk waiting for things to happen. The first monk probably he's not focusing on his own meditation. He has been focusing the surrounding. So he's the first one who pick up. The candle went off. Hey, candle went off. The second monk is like always waiting for the first mistake of another person, right? You talk. You're not supposed to talk. Do you know that? The third monk is like, we are so focused on what we do, everyone else is a disturbance. Can you please keep quiet? I want to do my job here. The fourth time, we are just interested to win. Thank God. I win. In the heart. He said that in the heart, right? So the question is like, actually, the solution is very simple. Can someone just lit up the candle again? That's the solution. You don't have to fight, right? Can't we be more constructive? Can't we be more welcoming, dealing with people who are different, hold a different conviction than us? Can't we be more winsome in our approach? Can't we be more constructive? Can't we be more welcoming? Can't we be more winsome in the family of God? sometimes I feel that living in harmony with one another, to be patient with one another, to love one another, to be more forgiving, more welcoming, more winsome. Doing this sort of thing, I equate it like losing weight. You know losing weight? We all know that we should lose weight, except those right? So blessed they don't have to do that, right? Most of us will think that we need to lose weight. We know that we should. We know how. We know why we should lose weight. But the moment there's a char kway teow in front of you, you forget everything, right? That's the problem, right? I want to lose weight. It's all here. But when you execute it, you fail. So living in harmony with one another is similar. Okay, we need to be more loving. All here, more forgiving. The moment you see the person, you just drop the ball. Right? You go back to your old self, right? And that drives you crazy and you feel guilty after that. And you have to start the process all over again. So every time we see someone who's able to lose weight successfully, we go and ask, hey, what is the secret? Because I know everything, not happening. So there must be some secret that I don't know. If I would have known this secret, I would start losing weight, right? So I'm going to end by telling you the secret of Christianity, right? Sometimes you need to be more forgiving, you need to do this, do that. The moment you see that person, you forget everything. You go back to your old self. You still want to win. You still want to put that person down. Romans 14, verse 8. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. So when we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So Christian secret, our secret is not in our doing. Our secret is whom we live for. That's our secret. Christian secret is not what we are doing. Our secret is because we live for the Lord. That's our secret. If you want to try to do what Christian does, you will be very miserable. Oh, you see people, they can improve their Christian walk by doing quiet time. You try. After a while, you get tired, you get bored, you just stop. Serving will help to improve my Christian life. You try. Then you get too busy. Our secret is not in our doing. It's our living. Because we have decided to live for the Lord. So Paul is right. When he deals with this question, he goes back to the first principle. If you got your king right, you start to see the kingdom. Right? If you do that, you'll find that less and less people will stumble. Our faith will strengthen. Harmony and unity will come. Dispute over non-essential matter will slowly fade away in our church. What is left is a group of people living with harmony with one another and glorify God with one voice. Amen.